Mark chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. For those of you who like to study, this story is also told in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 6. So when you're doing your own personal study, you may want to read those side by side. There was a man with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Don't you love that? Mark doesn't mince any words. He just lets you know right away, we've got Jesus, we've got a church, we've got a man in need, and we have a bunch of enemies. One sentence. Don't you love it? To see what he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. The Greek is actually, come stand in the middle. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? I'm just going to throw this out at you real quick. I know I'm not supposed to be doing the commentary yet, but here it is. Is it good to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? This isn't just a benign question. As it turns out, Jesus is likening the healing of the man with a withered hand to saving a life. That's a little hyperbole, I'd reckon, because if he left the man with a withered hand, I don't think he'd die right there, would he? But Jesus does what he does also in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount. He kind of uses hyperbole to stretch the point and to say, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he says, if you are angry at your brother, it's tantamount to murder. If you lust after a woman with your eyes, it's tantamount to adultery. And so even here, he says, if you withhold, essentially he's saying, if you withhold healing from somebody, it's tantamount to killing them. Remember that, doctors? If you have the power to heal, you should do it. Just a little ethical conundrum right there. Is it lawful to do on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now you say, who's killing whom? Well, we've already found that these Pharisees have gathered and they're trying to trap Jesus. In other words, they want to kill him. So they're trying to trap Jesus into healing on the Sabbath, and they're calling that a violation of the Sabbath, but their conspiracy to kill him is not a violation of the Sabbath? Ironic, isn't it? Okay, enough commentary. Let's keep going. And they were silent. He embarrassed them publicly, shamed them. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. If you want to take a little pen and underline those words, stretch out your hand. That's what we're going to be looking at as the final takeaway today for you to take home. And that's actually the title of this morning's sermon. Stretch out your hand. We'll see if we get there, Greg. Place your bets now. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Just pause for a moment and just apply that to your marriages. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand and is coming to an end. I'm not suggesting that Satan is, you know, in your marriage. You better not be pointing each other out right now. But I am saying that a house divided against itself can't stand. Do you want your house to stand? Well, then you need to find unity. We'll just move on. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Perhaps the most frightening passage in all of the New Testament. Again, we're going to move on. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. All right, that's Mark chapter 3. And there's so much in there that we can look at. Things that are just tangential, they just a glance at something, and they inform our lives and our faith and our religion. Don't really like that word religion, but by that I mean the formal structure of our confession. For example, Jesus' mother, who receives such honor in the Catholic Church, our brothers and sisters in the faith, because they also believe that they are saved through Jesus, and this is our family. But they have a focus on the person and the position of the mother of Jesus. But here in this passage, Jesus kind of dishonors his mother and his brothers in a way. Or at least it may seem like that at face value. But as it turns out, they were the ones dishonoring him. In one of the Gospels, it actually says that his brothers didn't even believe. Not until after he was raised from the dead. His brothers didn't believe him. There's many things to note here, but the fact is Jesus did have brothers, so Mary was not an eternal virgin. He had brothers and sisters, Jesus did, and same mom. And so there's this idea that to try and see Jesus through the natural eyes is actually wrong. He wants us to focus on who does the will of God, not who is a Christian because of their upbringing or because of their family relationship or because they attended church as a child. There is a personal confession of Jesus as Lord which is necessary for everybody, including his own mother and brothers, who in this passage don't believe. Interesting, isn't it? Anyway, but that's not the major points. Let's take a look at the major points. We have five stories here. The first one is actually the fifth in a line of controversies that started in Mark chapter 2. But there's five stories in this chapter. The first one talks about healing on the Sabbath, again. The second one is about crushing crowds. The third story in there is about Jesus choosing his 12 disciples. The fourth story is really a story about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, as much as it is about Jesus binding the strong man who is Satan. And then the fifth one defines the family of faith, what it actually means to be in the family of faith. And these are very important things. As I look at the major points we learn from each of those five stories, I think the first one is that Jesus makes enemies just by doing good. Okay? In other words, you're not going to make friends with everybody because you're such a nice person. All right? You need to get used to the idea that even the most wonderful being in the universe has enemies because he is love, because he is good, because he does righteously. You understand? So the fear of man or the fear of gaining enemies is something we as Christians have to overcome. And that's, Mark is giving us this very clearly. And I think it's important as Mark's writing his gospel to the church at Rome, most likely. Actually, it's for the church everywhere and for us here today. But the church who received this at first was the church in Rome. And they were undergoing quite an extensive persecution. And the persecution may have been confusing to them because sometimes we think, well, maybe we have persecution because we just did some things that weren't right. This last week, I saw a video about a Canadian pastor who got arrested because he was having church in his home or something. But they have COVID regulations, and the police showed up to arrest him in front of his wife and children. They did it very discreetly and tried to be careful about it. But, you know, I got to thinking about how that guy was definitely disobeying the regulations, and he had his ideas and conspiracy theories and so forth about why that shouldn't be. But honestly, they weren't arresting every pastor in the city, only the guy who actually disobeyed the order. And if he hadn't disobeyed, he wouldn't have been arrested. So I got thinking about that. I thought, well, that's kind of his own fault. And he didn't have to go through all of that. He's trying to make this big point. As we go through life making enemies, some of those enemies that we make are because we just did dumb things. And if I can just throw out my 2 cents at this, and now you guys can send me emails at pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com. I think that guy made a mistake. I don't think that he needed to do that. Again, I don't live in Canada, and I don't know exactly what's going on, and I don't know what information he had that I don't have, but I don't see that we had any trouble honoring the Lord by wearing masks here for a year at Living Hope Family Church. I mean, okay, the seats are a little, you know, there's a few empty seats in the sanctuary, and it's going to take a while to get people back. But I don't think any of us are any of the worse for the wear, and in fact, hardly any of us got sick the whole year. Thank you, Jesus. That's wonderful. And those who did get sick got well. Praise God for that. So we took care of each other. We took care of the community around us. We honored the Lord, and we are the stronger for it. So, quite honestly, I think this guy made a mistake, but that could put me in a frame of mind where I think that any time persecution happens, it's because somebody's making a mistake. And then I'd be making the mistake. Because as it turns out, you can do everything right and still have people hate you. That's a key point. And as Christians, we have to accept the fact that there is an enemy of our souls, and he uses people. The people are not our enemies, but the one behind them who's using them in that moment may very well be your enemy. And so you've just got to say, okay, Jesus, I need you with me right now. I need to be strengthened in my heart, because I don't know about you, but I hate it when people don't like me. It gives me sleepless nights. Seriously. But we have to toughen up. So church, I'm telling you, do a few more push-ups. Really. Spiritually speaking. Okay, so the second point. Crowds don't impress Jesus. They just press on Jesus. I love saying that in a tiny little church. I feel so vindicated right now. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You know, crowds don't impress you. And listen, empty chairs don't impress him either. It's not the size of the crowd that's the issue here. But you may notice that in this particular passage, the crowd is made up of people who are all selfishly trying to get something from him. They're so busy trying to get something from him that they miss the idea of being with him. They're just pressing against each other to grab a hold of even the hem of his garment, maybe. Now, we have a story in one of the other Gospels about the woman who presses through the crowd to lay a hold of the hem of his garment, and she's actually seen with in a positive light. She pressed through and grabbed a hold of Jesus. I get it. we do need to be able to press through and lay a hold of him. But the honest truth is, a lot of people press in for the wrong reason. We're trying to get something from him, but as Tori's song was given to us this morning, he's our El Shaddai. He's all we need. Honest truth, do we really need the healing? It would be wonderful to have the healing, but do we need it? We can honor God whether we're sick or well. If we can't honor God when we're sick, then I don't know that we really even believe. Because God can be honored at all times in our lives. It's a key point. The crowds don't impress Jesus, and he doesn't try to hold on to them. And we shouldn't either. Again, Christianity is not a popularity contest. We need to remember that. Remember that. When we start pandering to the crowd, we begin to compromise. It happens every single time. If you're trying to get yourself a group of friends, it's very likely that those group of friends who you're trying to get for yourself are going to ask you to do something or request or require or insinuate. You should be doing something that you're not. And you may have good reasons for not doing that. What's more important to you? For Jesus, it was more important to do the Father's will than it was to gather followers. Jesus also chose certain specific men. Here's another key point. He chose certain specific men over others. That's a difficult concept for me. I often find myself thinking, would he have chosen me? Dumb question, because actually, no, he wouldn't have. He would have chosen these guys. If I was there, no, I wouldn't have been one of them. You wouldn't have read the disciple Eric right there in the list. He chose those guys. But that was then. This is now. Right now, I'm absolutely confident that he chose me. He chose me to stand in this pulpit and preach this word to you. And I am absolutely confident that he's choosing you guys for something as well. I found it interesting when I took a little closer look at this. These disciples get named here in the Gospel of Mark. But after this, we don't hear about any of them except Peter, James, and John and Judas. None of them receive mention anywhere else in the entire gospel. And then after Jesus is raised from the dead, we don't really hear about any of them, except, you know, in the gospel of John, we hear about Thomas, who's got his issue, needs to see Jesus. And we don't really hear the rest of these guys. We see another guy getting chosen to replace Judas. And then we really don't even see the rest of their story. We have to go to church history to find out how God actually used these guys. So if you think that God only uses the apostles for all that he's going to do, you'd be wrong. Because it turns out he used Paul and Barnabas, he used Timothy and Titus. We heard about that from Richard today. He uses a whole bunch of people. He uses us each in different ways at different seasons of our lives, and he calls us to specific things. God wants certain people for certain jobs. So the big point is, when Jesus calls you, you should listen. You should respond. Here's another main point. There is actually an eternal sin for which there is no forgiveness. Does that scare you? It should. I think in the context, it definitely applies to the devil. For those of you who have some compassion and hope that the devil somehow can be redeemed one day, that's not going to happen. Okay? There is no salvation for the devil. He has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But these Pharisees were getting pretty close to doing the same thing. I can't take a whole lot of time there because I've got some other things I want to tell, and I've got 5 minutes left to tell them. So maybe one day we'll come back to that. But for whatever it's worth, in all the commentaries that I read, the main thing everybody was trying to deal with was sensitive Christians who were afraid that they may have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. At some point, if you're asking that question, the consensus is there. If you're actually asking that question, then you have never blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate rejection of Christ, from which there is no salvation. To reject Jesus and to say he didn't come for me, I don't want him, is to reject the working of the Holy Spirit, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you're here today, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Okay, the final main point is that family matters, but faith family matters more to Jesus than family. And that's a priority shift in a Middle Eastern mind, and it should be a priority shift for us as well. Most of us have got the priority of our own families first above the faith family. And I don't even know where to find that balance, to tell you the truth, because my family is a faith family. All the members of my family love Jesus, and I'm very grateful for that. If there was a conflict, and if members of my family were not believers, and they were making demands of me that went contradictory to what the Lord was saying, then I would be put in this difficult place where I would have to choose between the two. And some of you are at that place. But the priority is given for you very plainly in Mark chapter 3. Jesus says, the ones who do the will of God, these are family. These are family. And so I say, choose wisely. I just have to pause for a moment and just say hi to my beloved friend Flora Jones, who just came in the back. Flora, welcome. How wonderful to see you. 3 minutes to the end of the sermon, and I'm just going to take a pause to say, we love you. It's so good to see you. Hugs all around, right? Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you some inferences, and I'm going to rattle through them. So what you're going to have to do if you want to take notes is go to the Facebook Live video, or the Facebook video, and watch it, and then pause it and write the notes down. Here are some inferences that I take away from the scripture. First of all, doing good and saving lives really is the heart of the commandment. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. Here's another inference. When Jesus summons you, you should respond. He asked them a question. They were quiet because they were embarrassed to answer. And Jesus was angry and grieved. Jesus can be angry and be grieved by our response or lack thereof also. I don't want that. Do you? Sometimes the miracle waits for us to stretch out our hand. We're going to talk about that in a minute and 30 seconds. Miracles still harden some people's hearts. It's interesting that the word Pharisee in the Greek and the word Pharaoh in the Greek are pretty similar. There's a few vowels that are different, but think about Pharaoh in the time of Moses and how his heart was hardened. These Pharisees, their heart was hardened too, yet these were the ones who were supposed to be the leaders of Israel. Turns out that you can be religious and hard of heart. Isn't that crazy? You could be a person who fasts and prays. You could be a person who knows the scripture backwards and forwards. You could be a leader in your community and showing other people how to do it and have a hard heart. Oh, God, protect us from a hard heart. Lord, turn over my fallow ground and may my heart be soft to receive the implanted word of God to produce its fruit in its season. Oh, may I never become hard of heart. Don't expect everyone to celebrate your win. The man with a stretched out hand who was restored, not everybody celebrated his win. Don't expect everybody to celebrate your win. Never allow a demon to head up your PR team. The demons wanted to tell everybody that Jesus was the Son of God. That's free press, right? Never allow a demon to head up your PR team. I like that one. There are practical applications. You can take that and spin that out. It's a good thing. There's actually a difference between those who gather around Jesus and those who Jesus desired to gather to himself. Not everybody who gathers around Jesus gathers for the right reason. We already talked about that. Some of them, he may even choose, and they may actually disappoint everybody by betraying him. Betrayal is a part of the Christian experience. Your leaders, your brothers, your sisters, people that are close to you, that you invest your life in, may actually betray you. Okay? You need to hold fast to your master because he will never betray you. If you are only in it because of the people around you, you're in it for the wrong reason. I want you to know that God wants to restore you. There's some of you that have a withered hand right now. That withered hand is maybe relationships that have withered. Maybe that withered hand is disappointments that you've had because you poured yourself out and nobody paid attention. Something that you thought was your strength, your right hand. In Luke's gospel, it was his right hand that was withered. It was your right hand. It was the thing that gave you identity. It's the thing that gave you purpose in life. And it's all shriveled up and withered right now because of your hurt. I just need you to know something. Jesus is still coming to church, looking for those who worship God anyway, even though they've got a withered hand. And he wants to restore. He wants to restore your purpose. He wants to restore your destiny. And he's waiting. And here's what he does. He says, come stand in the middle. And something inside of you has to be willing to say, okay. To be paraded in front of everybody with your withered hand? Really? Can't you see? Jesus, don't you know? These things hurt. You want me to show that to the world? You want me to say I've been hurt? I don't even have to say it. Everybody just looks at me. They know. Come on out here. Stand in the middle. Jesus, you already know that there are people here who are just looking to nail you to a cross. We know from what they're going to try to do to Lazarus after you raise Lazarus from the dead later. We know because we have the benefit of this hindsight. We can see it. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, they didn't just want to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus too. People with withered hands and people who get raised from the dead don't make any friends of Jesus' enemies. I just want you to know today, Jesus is still in the business of restoring. I don't know where it was that your hand got withered, but today Jesus is here right now on the 11th of July, Sunday morning. My time is up, but Jesus' time has just begun. And he's going to say to you, will you be willing to stretch out your hand? The miracle waits for us to stretch out our hand. Isn't that funny? Read the text, you'll see. Jesus said to him, stretch out your hand. It says, the man stretched out his hand and it was restored. I need you to notice the order in which Jesus does this. He didn't restore it and then the man stretches it out. First, he had to take the step of faith and say, okay, Jesus, I'll try again. I'll try again. It's time to try again. It's time to try again with that which God called you to. That which was the strength of your right hand. It's the word of the Lord for you today. We don't have any more time to go through all the other things I wrote down, which are really cool. But I'm actually going to finish so some of you can get lunch.
Yeah.
It's time to stretch out our hand. Would you stretch out your hand to the Lord right now as a symbol of your faith? I know you don't have a withered hand, but maybe you have a withered heart. Would you just reach it out to the Lord right now? I can't say exactly when Jesus is going to heal that. All I know is that he is. Because that's who he is. He's the restorer. He restores what the locusts have eaten. Heavenly Father, you are our sufficiency. You are El Shaddai. We sang it today. You're all we need. We need you, whether we are healed or not. We just want you. But it is your good pleasure to also give us the kingdom. So first things first, Lord, we want to set our hearts right with you. Right now, I want to repent for holding on to the bitterness and the disappointment that has come through my relationships at church. Brothers, sisters, if you can agree with me, you can just quietly say amen under your breath. Lord, I confess before you that I have grown weary because of those disappointments. I confess before you that I lost my momentum because other people fell away. I confess before you that my heart grew hard when I saw you heal some and not others. I want to come to you right now, Jesus, and tell you that you're the only one I need. Would you come by your Holy Spirit and bring the healing of our hearts, my heart right now, our hearts in this room? Because that's the real withering right there. We've withered away in our love for you. We lost our first love, and we want it restored. Jesus, we just declare you are beautiful, and you're wonderful. And I'm so sorry we ever saw it any other way. It was just our hurt speaking, Lord. Teach us to trust in you. Teach us to believe you again. Teach us not to be so easily knocked off of our bicycles, as it were, or tipped over. Lord, we want to be your people, the people, peculiar people called by your name, set apart to carry the glory of the Lord, vessels of honor for you, O Lord. Broken maybe, but healed up on the inside so we can contain the glory of God. That's what we want. Living Hope Family Church is just a gathering of believers who, for this time and this season, are here together. And Jesus, we just want to be able to carry your glory. That's all. So come. Come and wipe away our false expectations. Come, Lord, into this room right now and restore to us your hope and your love and your grace. Restore it, Lord, as we stretch out our hands towards you. Restore the strength of our right hand, O Lord. And may we truly honor you. Silence the enemies. But more than that, silence the fear and the panic in our heart that they even are enemies. One day, there will be no more enemy. Help us to hold on to that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.